Well, good morning, church. Glad each one of you are here this morning. I want to start with a question. Have any of you ever done something that was really stupid? The next question is, does it happen on a fairly regular basis? Would you like to stop? Would you like at least to cut down? Well, today we begin a series on the Book of Wisdom. It's called Proverbs. I've called this series Wisely Navigating Your Life, and I'm really excited about it because the Book of Proverbs is a completely unique book in Scripture. There is no other book quite like the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs. It was designed for the purpose of wisdom. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. My hope and prayer as we embark on this series together, this journey together, is that Proverbs will become a fundamental part of your spiritual life, part of your spiritual diet, part of that which shapes and forms you. But first, let's get a little introduction to the character of Solomon. So turn in your Bibles before we go to Proverbs to 1 Kings chapter 3. These are the opening chapters of 1 Kings. And if you remember the setting, King David is in the process of dying. And there's a lot of intrigue surrounding this. There's a lot of jockeying for the throne and for power. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but it's quite a mess. But through it, God is at work. God has promised that Solomon, David's son, is going to be king. And that's exactly what happens. So turn in chapter 3 with me. God comes to Solomon in a dream. And God says to Solomon these words, "Ask me for whatever you want, anything at all, and I will give it to you." Now, this is a very interesting test. Imagine if someone were to make that offer to you this week. Ask for anything that you want, and you can have it. What would you say? Really? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, this is Solomon's prayer to God. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties." Now, chronologically, Solomon was not a child, he was a young man. But here we find an expression of humility. He says, "Your servant is here," follow along, "among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between that which is right and that which is wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon could have had anything. The one thing he asked for is a discerning heart and a word of wisdom. And it goes on to say that God is pleased. It says in the very next verse, God is pleased with Solomon's request. And the reason is because Solomon, who could have asked for anything, is viewing himself as a servant. He asked for a gift, and that gift would be of benefit to the people that he is going to serve. This is illustrated immediately in a famous story. Do you remember this story? There are two women, two prostitutes, that are brought in before Solomon. You know the story. One of their babies died, and both claimed that that baby that was left was theirs. Do you remember what Solomon said? Do you remember his strategy in exacting justice? He says, "Bring me a sword." An absolute unorthodox approach to the problem. He says, bring me a sword, and I'm going to cut the baby in two, and each of you mothers will get half of a baby. And at that point, the real mother reveals herself. She'd rather give up her own son than have him die. Now, the text mentions that these women's occupations were as prostitutes, and they say that for a reason. People with money and power can always get justice, but prostitutes in the ancient world were generally slaves. Usually, they've been sold into slavery by their own parents. They were the lowest of the low. They were despised. And the writer is showing us that Solomon is fully committed to making sure that everyone receives justice. And so he asks for wisdom so that he can serve God's people. Therefore, he is blessed by God. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. We're still in 1 Kings, by the way. Chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Now move on to verse 34. People of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And Solomon, King Solomon now, reminds his people constantly that wisdom is the path that you must follow each and every day. This is Solomon's greatest legacy. So now I want to turn over to Proverbs, the book of the collection of the wisdom of Solomon. Turn in your Bible, whether you've got it on your phone or if you've got it there hard copy, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. For those of you that may not know where Proverbs is, it's right after Psalms, kind of smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. First, I want to give you a little bit of background. A proverb is a brief saying that teaches by means of comparison or contrast. In most cases, a proverb compresses truth into a striking little statement that is very memorable. It sticks with us. Perhaps one reason that more than 900 proverbs are neglected is because people misunderstand the meaning, the kind of instruction that it contains. In essence, a proverb is a catchy little observation about the way things generally are. But it's not a precept and it's not a promise. In other words, proverbs are descriptive and not prescriptive. Are you with me? The purpose of Proverbs is spelled out at the beginning of the book. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. And then we get to verse 7. And verse 7, you might want to highlight this verse in your Bible if you have that opportunity. Highlight this verse. Verse 7 is the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let me say a word about wisdom, because this is at the very heart of the book of Proverbs. The word is used 51 times in the book. In the Old Testament, wisdom is primarily the ability to make right decisions. Wisdom is primarily, fundamentally, the ability to make right, God-honoring, life-producing decisions. In ancient times, wisdom was not primarily about how smart you are, your IQ. It was not primarily about information. We live in the information age, don't we? In our day, we tend to confuse information with wisdom. We just get overloaded with information, bombarded by it in the media, through our so-called smartphones, through social networking, through our computers. But in the Old Testament, wisdom was an extremely practical thing. Wisdom is the ability to discern what the noble, constructive, God-honoring courses of action would be in actual real-life situations. Can I say that again? Wisdom is the ability to discern what the noble, constructive, God-honoring courses of action would be in actual real-life situations. That's wisdom. And the people of Israel prized it. They revered it. Now, on the other hand, I'll say a word about folly or fools, because that's also prominent in the book of Proverbs. That's the contrast. A fool is not primarily someone with a low IQ. They're primarily marked by ignorance. Folly in the Old Testament is primarily a problem of the will, not the mind. Folly is rebellion against God. Folly is spiritual blindness and social irresponsibility. But it's also foolish because it never leads you to what you're hoping for. So Proverbs is an urgently important book in the Bible. It's not a casual little collection of affirmations. This book was written to save people from folly that would lead to death. And so the stakes are high in this book. At the same time, the writers do this in an extremely artful way. It's almost a game-like, fun quality to Proverbs, because it's designed to teach us. In fact, it's really designed to teach young people. And writing an effective proverb takes a creative mind. A good proverb has to be brief. It has to have deep insight into human nature. It has to be expressed in an unforgettable way, just to stick in your brain. These proverbs were deliberately written to be catchy and sometimes to be quite visual. Let's put it in our context. How many of you remember the movie Forrest Gump? Do you remember what we call Gumpisms in the movie? There were proverbs, right? Let me see if you can finish the sentence. Life is like, you never know what you're going to get. Here's another one. Stupid is as, that's a proverb. Every society, every culture has their own set of proverbs that represent the collective wisdom of the culture. See if you recognize any of these Chinese proverbs. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You knew that one. Yeah. Here's a great one for parents and those of you that are teachers. This is one of the most effective ways to facilitate learning in your students. This is Confucius. I hear, I forget. I see, and I remember. I do, and I understand. Isn't that wonderful? Here's one more. Everything has beauty, but not everyone sees it. Let me give you a few examples from our culture. See if you can finish the sentence. Look before you. Easy come. Good. A penny saved is a... Yeah, Proverbs. So here's a vivid example from Proverbs. This is chapter 11, verse 22, if you're following along. I love this one. The writer Solomon says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman that shows no discretion. That's an image you're not likely to forget, right? The idea is, if you get hooked up with someone who has bad character, but you think that you'll be compensated because they're physically attractive, you're not going to get what you hope for. Every proverb addresses one small slice of reality. They're written to help people avoid folly. And people can often pursue folly on opposite extremes of the spectrum. So which proverb you need depends on your situation, your tendencies, or your weaknesses. Here's the point. Benefiting from the wise sayings in Proverbs requires discretion. Here's how one Old Testament scholar puts it. As effective as the Proverbs are as a guide to the blessed life, they will always be misleading if used as just magical sayings, which could always automatically bring results. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is trying to convey. The Proverbs require discernment in order to be helpful. And when we have that discernment, when they are studied and meditated on and memorized and practiced and celebrated and invoked with God's help, they will change your life. In ancient Israel, the Proverbs were revered so highly, and I won't take time today to lead us through this, but in chapter 8, it exalts wisdom. It talks about wisdom like it talks about a beautiful woman. It says, you ought to desire her, that is wisdom, above all things. That's how much they revered and prized this thing we call wisdom. So here's a couple of questions. Why did Israel revere them so much? Why does God devote an entire book in the Bible and he kind of interrupts the whole flow of narrative in the Old Testament? Why does he stick this book right in the middle of the Old Testament? It's for a very important reason. It's not going to sound theological, but it's true. Because we as people, we're stupid. That's not the whole truth about us, of course. But it is a very important part of who we are. We keep doing things that we know are going to hurt us. A very intelligent man by the name of Albert Einstein put it this way. Maybe you've heard this. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. Ask any person who struggles with their health due to being overweight. Ask them, do you think that eating junk food is the correct path for a healthy body? Ask any problem drinker, do you think your chronic addictive drinking is a good long-term way to produce a worthwhile life? Ask any hot-tempered person, is your strategy of just letting it fly without thinking how your words are going to impact another person really healthy for relationships? that are most important to you? Ask any overcommitted person in our fast-paced society. Is your hurried, frenzied, exhausted, self-preoccupied lifestyle producing in you the rivers of living water that Jesus promised would well up in the hearts of his followers? It's not the whole story about us, but it is part of the story. We as human beings do some really stupid things. And what's worse, we do them over and over and over again, sometimes expecting different results. I'll tell you another proverb. This is one of the most amazing ones in the book. It's chapter 19, verse 3, if you want to flip over there with me. This is what the proverb, this is how it goes. It says, a man's own folly ruins his life. That's true, isn't it? Yet his heart rages against the Lord. Are you getting what he's saying there? It's as if the bad things that happen to us are God's fault. God, how could you? God, why is this terrible thing happening to me? Sound familiar to any of you? The truth is, the real cause of most of my pain that I've experienced in life is me. And not only will I not see that, but I, along with so many others, will turn and blame God for the kind of life that I'm leading or the terrible consequences that I experience as a result. Sin is many things. It is rebellion against God. It is destructive. It is death-producing. But it is also unbelievably stupid because it never leads to life. You can walk down the same road of sin. You can walk down as far as you want to walk down that path. And the farther you go down that path, the more it leads to destruction and death. So take it to the bank. Talk to anyone who gets deeply enough into sin that they get addicted to it. They feel out of control. They feel in bondage to it. Life starts to crash in on top of them. I don't care what the category is. I don't care if it's financial, if it's sexual, if it's involving deceit, if it involves mismanaged emotions, pride, self-righteousness, it doesn't matter. It always leads to destruction and death. And it is unbelievably stupid. It's no wonder that the Israelites just revered wisdom and begged God for it and devoted themselves to the study of that which would enable them to make wise decisions each and every day. And we can do that. You and I can do that. But the Proverbs were also written to help us avoid folly. How does the old hymn put it? I love these words. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Now they cover all the primary categories of life: family, money, pride, work, self-control, faith, the poor, everything. And here's what I want to do over the course of this sermon series on the Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon. I want to talk about a number of Proverbs. But here's the challenge that I want to throw down for each and every one of you. I'm going to ask you to identify one proverb that addresses an area of your life that you need wisdom in right now. Maybe an area of your life that you tend to take the most stupid spills in your life. Now, it could be one of those ones that we work on together during this sermon series. It could be one that you find on your own. But I want to keep your Bibles open during this series to the book of Proverbs. I want you in your daily devotional time or in your worship gathering experience here, I want you to just glance at a few now and then and find that one proverb that just fits. It particularly fits where you are in life right now. I'm going to ask you during this journey to write that proverb down. I want to ask you to do an experiment. I want you to repeat that proverb over and over again until you memorize it. The proverbs were designed for memorization. Think about it. Maybe write it down. Put it someplace where you see it every day of the week. Your refrigerator, on your desk, on your screensaver, in your car somewhere. Just do that and see if God doesn't keep calling it to your mind. And maybe make you live wiser during this season as we go through the Proverbs. Make yourself a student of the school of wisdom this season. Can you do that with me? Yeah? So I'd like to challenge you to choose your own personal proverb and do that experiment with me. So how do we get wisdom? You get wisdom from God. Proverbs 2:6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Does that sound a bit familiar to you? It kind of harkens back the text in the New Testament, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Solomon tells us that wisdom is something that you and I must seek out. We must listen and submit ourselves to. We must begin to live out in our lives. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, people, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 8:11. Says wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:2. Maybe you've heard this text. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So this is how your mind gets renewed. This is how you become wise. This is your part in the renewal of your mind.